Weldon and I were talking last night and sort of, as is common for us, fooling about. And we came up with something that we thought was funny. And then as we thought about it, it became serious. Weldon and I like bluegrass music. And one of our favorite albums is O Brother, Where Art Thou? And one of our favorite selections off of there is Ralph Stanley's O Death. Now, we're about to inaugurate the release of the Ashen Horse. And we got to laughing about Ralph Stanley's version of it. And then we played it. And we thought, that pretty much sums it up. So we're going to have a little musical interlude. Here's Ralph Stanley's O Death.
Till another year. Well, what is this that I can't see with ice cold hands taking hold of me? Well, I am death, none can excel. I'll open the door to heaven or hell. Oh, death, someone would pray, could you wait to call me another day? The children prayed, the preacher preached, time and mercy is out of your reach. I'll fix your feet till you can't walk, I'll lock your jaw till you can't talk. I'll close your eyes so you can't see this very hour, come and go with me. Death, I come to take the soul, leave the body and leave it cold. To drop the flesh off of the frame, the earth and worm both have a claim. Oh, death. Oh, death. Won't you spare me over till another year? My mother came to my bed, placed a cold towel upon my head. My head is warm, my feet are cold, death is a moving upon my soul. Oh, death, how you treating me? You close my eyes so I can't see. Well, you're hurting my body. You make me cold. You run my life right out of my soul. Oh, death, please consider my age. Please don't take me at this stage. My wealth is all at your command, if you will move your icy hands. Oh, the young, the rich or poor, all alike me you know. No wealth, no land, no silver, no gold, nothing satisfies me but your soul. Oh, death. Oh, death. Won't you spare me over till another year? Won't you spare me over till another year? Won't you spare me over till another year?
Well, that was uplifting. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary, especially after that. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your word. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would instruct and guide us as we continue this study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. the rider of the Ashen Horse. I read to you the two verses that bring him into view for the Apostle John. And when he, Christ, had broken the fourth seal of the Doomsday Book, I heard the fourth angelic herald say, "Come." Then I looked, writes John, and behold, an ashen horse. And the rider, his name was Death. And Hades was marching in step with him. Furthermore, authority was given to them, notice to them, Death and Hades, over a fourth of the earth. Remember, the First World War killed one-fourth of the global population. Cain killed Abel. There were four people. One-quarter of them died. We see this appear again in Revelation 6 during the tribulation. To kill with a broad sword and with famine and with disease and with wild animals of the earth. Now the fourth angelic herald orders the fourth horseman to ride into John's view with the command, "Come." The color of the horse is an ashen yellowish green. That is the color of death. And death is the name of its rider, and he also has someone else with him. The King James Version has a nice ring to it, although exegetically it's a little bit out of tune. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. First of all, there ain't no hell. There is Hades, and that is the word found here in the Greek, Hades, and it has four compartments. Here they are, and so we need to look at this for a moment to see what Hades is all about, or Hades. That about covers it. First of all, we have paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom in the passage regarding Lazarus. It's presently empty. It was a holding tank for Old Testament believers who were transferred from it into heaven following the Lord's ascension. Therefore, there is no soul, no spirit left in paradise. It was a place where people went, where the souls and spirits of believers went prior to Jesus Christ becoming the first to be resurrected, and then he had to ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father before anyone else would be allowed into heaven. Therefore, the souls and spirits of those of Old Testament variety followed him in the ascension. Second category is torments, where souls of all unbelievers in human history reside at physical death, and that's regardless of the dispensation. So when people of unbeliever status die in any dispensation of history, that's where their souls reside. The third is Tartarus, where the fallen angels of Genesis 6 are imprisoned for violating the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan. And finally, there is the abyss, the place where criminal demons are isolated until they're released at the midpoint of the tribulation in Revelation 9, commanded by demon general Abaddon, also known as Apollyon, and they are actually special ops for the dark side. These are not nice guys. And when they are released, they wreak unholy hell on planet Earth. There are certain restrictions that are placed on them, but that's not our subject for this evening. Now, when the passage says that Hades followed with him, it refers to the torments compartment. At this point, there were only unbelievers remaining on the Earth due to the rapture of the church. Therefore, the massive death toll now underway is sending a steady flow of unbeliever souls into the cell blocks of torments. Massive deaths globally. And everybody is an unbeliever at the very beginning. And as this program moves forward, the Luciferian agenda, hundreds of thousands and obviously millions upon millions die, one quarter of the Earth's population. Before the smoke clears. And so, I don't know how big torments is, but apparently can hold a lot of people. In fact, all of history's passed on unbelievers' souls reside there. And they will stay there until the end of human history. And then there will be the great white throne judgment. They will be judged not because of their varied and sundried ideas of what salvation should have been. They'll be judged for their works. They believe that their works were better than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So every work they performed simply dug their hole deeper and deeper and deeper. There's nothing anyone can do to impress God with their activities, their brilliance, their performances, their attitudes. None of these things matter. The only thing that matters to God is what think ye of Christ. They never made that decision. And therefore, they believed that their good works were better than the work of Christ on the cross. And they rejected the love of God as a result. God provided salvation for the entire human race. Anyone who believes in Christ can be saved. Anyone in the Old Testament who understood the messianic concept could be saved. We know this from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So anyone who believes in any dispensation, anyone who believes in Christ, is imputed divine righteousness, to which is attached this grace pipeline, and it sustains them during their time here on earth. They're no longer citizens of the devil's world. They're citizens of a heavenly community. The polytuma is in effect for them. You are a polytuma believer. You function under a divine mandate and a divine community. And when you understand that, that will affect the way you make decisions in this life. Although you're in the world, you're not of it. And while we're here, we must cooperate with the worldly forces. We're mandated to honor the King. But in so doing, we also realize that we serve the King, Jesus Christ. This situation here that we're noting, with all of these people dying, there's nothing unusual about people dying and going to torments. There is something unusual about one quarter of the world's population doing so over the period of a very short period of time. The verse states in English that Hades is following with him. That is death. And since the context of this passage is warfare, then Hades, or torments specifically, is actually marching or riding in step with death. We have the Grim Reaper, and he has a saddle pal named Hades. Now, death and Hades are on a relentless campaign of death, which they have been given the authority to inflict in four major ways. There are four ways by which this is going to occur. Their authority is granted by the Lord. The voice from the midst of the four angelic heralds, this is Jesus Christ granting them this privilege to go forth and wreak havoc on planet Earth. Now, I imagine that when you read a passage like this, it gives you pause, that Jesus Christ would write off on this kind of slaughter. Jesus Christ is not done yet. At the second advent, he will intervene in the Armageddon campaign. And in so doing, he will put an instant stop to the desire of so many that are gathered there in the Valley of Jezreel to eliminate the Jew from history. The Jews are under constant assault from the very birth of Isaac down to this very hour and leading on into the second advent. The Jews are in the crosshairs of the Luciferian conspiracy. There never is a moment for them that they have a moment's peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Jews are imperative to the fulfillment of the unconditional covenants. Eliminate the Jew. Lucifer is able to win in the courtroom of the appeal trial. So it's obvious that he needs to kill them and kill them in masses, whether it's an oven, whether it's a jet gas chamber. Genocide of any description is Luciferian conspiracy. Now, I don't know how many Jews there are in this congregation. I met one last night, and I don't think she is here this evening. But she's working on a doctorate, and that's usual for Jews. Jews are the smartest people in the room. The reason they're able to survive all of these assaults, the reason Jews are able to survive in the devil's world is because they're smarter than the rest of us. I have once had someone tell me when I made a statement like that they knew a Jew that was not the brightest bulb in the room. I said, well, that's easily explained. There's too many Gentiles in their woodpile. We have here in this particular area problem that Jews face in the tribulation. It is the desire of Satan to eliminate them, to completely eradicate those people from the face of this earth. And if he can do it, he wins. That's the last ace he can play. Their authority is granted by the Lord. See, these are people who rejected the love of God. These are people who are going to be involved in the Luciferian conspiracy to ultimately go get the Jew. So he's come to the rescue. If you were backed against the wall by a bad guy and you had no way to defend yourself and they had all it took to take you out, would you be happy if a sniper with a local police department took him down? Would you go shake that guy's hand? Will you say, thank you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, officer. What if you have a large body of people who are in Satan's crosshairs? And their agenda, their mission, their objective is to go get the Jew and kill them. Would you appreciate it if somebody that had the authority to call force whatever mechanism to bring that low? Jesus Christ knows what He's doing. We do not question His strategies. And when He allows something like this, there is a reason for it, and it is to the benefit of those who accept Him as Savior. There's going to be Messianic Jews that emerge from the tribulation. And those Messianic Jews are going to go into the land between the Nile and the Euphrates. They get the whole caboodle. This little county they've got. They have counties in Texas bigger than Israel. In fact, they probably do in this state. The parishes. And there is going to be a time when the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled. Do you know how much real estate is between the Nile and the Euphrates, between Turkey and the Persian Gulf? That's a big piece of real estate. And blood is being spilled over there constantly by people who actually belong there. You know, that bastard boy of Abraham was actually given that piece of real estate. It's theirs. They get to keep it, the Lord takes it away from them. I've talked to you about Zionophobia. Whatever the Jews want to do, I'm for it. They get a standing O from me. But they're out of sync with the plan of God. Because God says, you need to be dispersed for me to protect you. If you congregate in one small piece of real estate, then you become a target and an easier target for the dark side. That's why you need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because these people are in harm's way, they're in danger, and we're the ones that understand their importance, and we are to pray for them. Now, our country, in order to be a legitimate client nation, should support the Jew. Therefore, we should be pro-Semitic and pro-Israel. And when you see us drifting away from those two principles, you know that we've got a dark horizon ahead for us. Their authority is granted by the Lord. The voice from the midst of the four angelic heralds. This is the directive will of God designed to eliminate from history those who have rejected His unfailing love through the provision of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Their removal will play a part in the ultimate survival of many believers as the tribulation advances through its mounting horrors. It's like the cavalry. I like Western movies. And people get trapped out there on the prairie, and the Indians are after them, and all of a sudden you hear that little cornet blow, the trumpet, and here comes the cavalry. Everybody holds up their guns and says, the cavalry's coming, the cavalry's coming. How about the Jews in the tribulation? Through the utilization of people who are driven from murder, Jesus Christ allows this, it's in the decree, and He allows it because it's going to protect His people, both Jew and Gentile. The first tactic is to kill with a sword. And this makes reference to unrestrained, deadly conflict, conventional warfare, guerrilla warfare, terrorism, unrestrained crime driven by frantic efforts to obtain food, violence among vigilantes, and various nut jobs. Hell is unleashed. There is no order. I like to read Russell Kirk. Russell Kirk is excellent on describing the precarious balance that is necessary in a free society, where you can balance freedom with authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy. Authority without freedom is tyranny. There has to be a balance, and it's very precarious. Our founding fathers understood the need for that balance, the requirement for some restraint of law and government, but also the necessity that people be free. And they developed a constitution that accomplished that objective to the greatest degree of all of the foundational documents of history. And now we've tampered and meddled and contorted and changed that document to where our freedom now is up here on the scale and authority is down here. And to get it balanced back is where we have to restore the way people think in this country. We're not revolutionaries. We're not into sedition. What we're into is restoration. We need to restore. And in the restoration process, it involves changing the way people think. You have the thought, but there's not enough of you. And the way that you are able to assist people in this country that you love and hold dear is to communicate as best you can the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who would give you a hearing. And then to be able to live the Word of God so that people can see your light shine among men. And when they see you calm under pressure, the chaos that is emerging within our society, when they see you handling it with poison grace, they've got to wonder, what is it that enabled you to do this? And when they ask questions, you're able, therefore, under the wisdom that you've acquired through doctrine and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to tell them what they need to know in order to accomplish that status of serenity. It may begin with the gospel, or it may be a believer that just needs guidance. But changing the way people think is the solution to our national problem, and there are no other solutions. Second tactic is the result of economic disaster by hyperinflation. Famine will ravage the planet. The transportation of food will be interrupted by chaos in the various population centers. There will be nothing worse than being in a major population center when famine hits. People are going to start killing each other for a loaf of bread. People will hijack trucks and trains that carry any sort of foodstuffs. The meager supply will be made worse by the demand required to feed the vast armies that are deployed worldwide. Everybody's got their army on the field. Everybody's trying to get that power. Beat the next guy so I can have more real estate and thus more power. And Lucifer's driving this modus operandi. He ultimately will support anybody that will get him control of planet Earth, and he's picked out this one guy with a personality profile that he believes can do the job, and he's called the Beast Dictator. He's the guy Lucifer supports. He's indwelt him. The other guys, he's looked at them. He doesn't think they can measure up. And they'll all come together in the Valley of Jezreel and have at it until the Lord comes back and says, enough. The third tactic is indicated by the word thanatos, normally translated death, but in context it refers to the methods by which people will die. Lack of food, non-functional sanitation systems, loss of basic hygiene, and exposure to the elements will result in plagues causing terminal illnesses that lead to the death of millions of people, so many that Stalin would call it a minor statistic. It'd be okay with him. It's just a stat. The fourth tactic is at first not something you'd expect, but after giving it some thought, it's quite logical. This fourth source of death, Therion, is wild animals. It refers primarily to carnivores and omnivores, vagrants of vulnerable to the animal kingdom's unrestrained prowling for flesh and blood. One thing that crosses my mind, what happens when there's an economic downturn and people can barely afford to feed themselves, and dang near every household in this country has either got a dog or a cat or both. Some even have birds. What are you going to do when you can't feed the dog or the cat? They become feral. And they're running around the whole countryside. There are dogs everywhere. Rabies spreads. Not to mention just the general animal kingdom that are wild. What happens when that occurs? Well, that will occur in the tribulation, it says here. Corrected translation of Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. I put my boys back up. Although you can't see them, I can. And so I'll put them up. We're going to go through our corrected translation we've developed over the last 5 hours. Then I watched when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke open the first of the seven seals, and then I heard the first of the four angelic heralds speaking with a loud voice of thunder, "Come." Then I looked, and behold, a white horse, and the rider had a battle bow, and a crown was given to him. In fact, as a conqueror or dictator, he appeared on the scene of history so that he might conquer. And when he had broken the second seal, I heard the second angelic herald saying, "Come." Verse 4. Then another, a fiery red horse, flame-colored, appeared on the scene of history. And to the rider, power was given to take peace from the earth so that they might slaughter each other. In fact, a great sword, Machaira, was given to him. And when he had broken the third seal, I heard the third angelic herald say, "Come." Then I looked, and behold, a black horse, and the rider had a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard a voice in the center of the four angelic heralds saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Furthermore, do not damage the olive oil and the wine." And when he had broken the fourth seal of the doomsday book, I heard the fourth angelic herald say, "Come." Then I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. The rider, his name was Death, and Hades, specifically torments, was marching in step with him. Furthermore, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the broad sword and with famine and with disease and by wild animals of the earth. Here are some conclusions for our study. Obviously, the political and religious corruption during the tribulation occurs at a level of evil that is beyond our ability to imagine, and its impact is worldwide. Nevertheless, the tactics used are common during the church age. Now, that's the point of our study. There's an ebb and flow to history. In the church age, we have historical trends that are determined by the level of biblical truth that is in the soul of believers, primarily in a client nation. In the tribulation, historical trends are determined by prophecy. It's prophetic there will be a 7-year period. It is prophetic what will occur there. John saw it. Do you remember our definition of prophecy? Prophecy is where you have from the future a report of what does occur. It's not a prognostication. It's not saying, I guess this might be it. It's not what biblical prophecy is all about. It is a direct revelation of what does occur. And we know from prophecy that these things will play out over a 7-year period. Nevertheless, the tactics used are common during the church age. This is where historical trends are dictated by what you think. What you know about the Word of God, what you have circulating in your soul. We'll see how that influences historical trends in a moment. For 2,000 years, the devil has been keeping a dossier on individuals who have the ability to capture the attention of the masses. I believe that. I'm going to read off to you in a moment some of the more famous dictators of history, and there are many, many more. And he took a look at these guys as to how they rose to power, how they were able to influence their objectives to get to a given end, the positive things from Satan's eyes, from his evaluation, the things that he viewed as positive and the things he viewed as negative in their personality, in their tactics, in their modus operandi. He's got a dossier. What was it this guy did that I think would work pretty good? What is it he did that fouled the nest, and therefore I need to make sure my next personality doesn't have those attributes? Next guy arises on the scene. He takes a look at how this guy functions. What worked for him, what didn't. He's got, therefore, more information as to how to identify that personality that's going to lead him to his global objective. And this continues throughout history so that when the tribulation begins, he's got the guy nailed. He knows exactly the personality traits this guy has. It lines up with all of the positive things that he's noted over the centuries. And therefore, he sees this one guy that he thinks he can bet the whole house on. And he indwells him. Such a personality is usually a narcissist driven by megalomania. See what he's got to work with? I mean, to be somebody so driven toward objectives that so violate the laws of divine establishment, you have to deal with a nutcase. That's what he's left to do with. That's who he has to work with. So there's a lot involved in identifying that personality profile. Can I get me a nutcase that can get the job done? Self-absorbed with the delusion he is both brilliant and omnipotent, therefore divinely selected in his mind to right all wrongs in ways he perceives are righteous. Muhammad would be a good example. Others include Maximilian Robespierre and his reign of terror in France, as if there is a time when there's not a reign of terror in France. Joseph Stalin and his extermination of over 20 million Russians. What he learned from him. Adolf Hitler and his Nazi extermination camps that gassed or roasted 6 million Jews. Pol Pot's massacre of over 2 million Cambodians. Mao Zedong and his betrayal of Chiang Kai-shek. Benito Mussolini and his fascist dictatorship in Italy. Saddam Hussein and his murderous dictatorship in Iraq. And Kim Jong-il and his re-education camps presently functional in North Korea. What's interesting about this list is that all of them were failures. And the only one not dead and gone is Kim Jong-il. He's a small fry lunatic whose persona as a dictator is made laughable by his spot-on imitation of Shrek's Lord Farquaad in the Kingdom of Duloc. I see you've seen Shrek. That guy was hilarious. But he was pint-sized. But funny. Kim Jong-il is not funny. None of these guys is a laughing matter. Each was driven by demonic intensity for power over people, and any person who resisted faced a likely appearance before lethal contrivances from the guillotine to the gas chamber to the firing squad. I saw pictures, and I don't know if, Charles, if you've been aware of these photographs. And by the way, I wanted to mention Dodie and Jimmy's son, Brad, who is over in Iraq now during the period of time that they're transitioning. Good luck with that. They're transitioning out of Iraq. And Brad is a brigadier general, and he's going to be on a tour of duty for about 15 months over there. I did want to mention him. He's a member of this church, and on occasion a Dorito, I think. But I've known Brad a good long while. He's an honorable man. He's a Christian that has doctrine in his soul. And therefore, he's doing double duty as a warrior over there in the dark side. So I know you pray for him here. And I encourage those who might be listening to this recording or this broadcast to remember Brad May. As well as Charles. Charles thinks that he might go back to Iraq pretty soon as well. Charles Simmons. So we support all of those guys. And they're doing the duty for us to maintain our freedom, and we don't forget it, and we hope you all know that we appreciate what you do for the country. no matter what events transpire in human history, they are the result of the Lord controlling history in one of seven ways. Number one, directly, by divine decision from the Supreme Court of Heaven, is simply in the decree. That's Deuteronomy 33:26. Secondly, indirectly, through the function of the laws of divine establishment, Romans 13, verses 1 through 8. There's your marching order for a good citizen. You know, and remember, I have to constantly remind you, when Paul wrote that, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he said, honor the king. Oh, man. Really? Yes. Because you serve a higher power. You serve the king of kings. If you take care of your business with him, you don't have to worry about the local authorities. Number three, through the hostility of mankind, Psalm 76:10. We just saw through the hostility of mankind how he protects both Jews and Gentile believers in the tribulation. He allows things to occur because the end game is that the right people are protected. Number four, through the law of volitional responsibility, Hosea 8:7. Some people buy the wind and they wind up with a whirlwind. We're campaigning for whirlwind in this country. And note volitional responsibility. We are responsible for the circumstance in which we find ourselves as a people. Number five, through the preservation of Israel in light of God's unconditional promises to her. The preservation of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for your Jewish friends, not yet messianic. Sure, you pray for the believers, but there's a whole body of Jews out there who don't get it. And that's not being in any way critical of these people. There are a lot of people that don't get it, not just the Jews. But they're God's chosen people, regardless of the horrible, heretical theology that's floating around the country right now. Genesis 12:2, Deuteronomy 30:3, 2 Samuel 7:16, and Jeremiah 31:31-40 are documentary passages for the unconditional promises. Number six, through His preservation of planet Earth and the universe, Colossians 1:16-17, Jesus Christ created the universe, and He did it with all of these formulae that I couldn't get in algebra, and I never got to calculus. They wouldn't allow me near that room. Some of you have taken that. I don't get it. And then there's others. Other words like that to give me cold chills. But He invented all of this, and He put it into function with the creation of the universe. And were it not for the fact of His integrity, He doesn't forget any of them. He doesn't wake up someday and think, now let's see what was the formula there. And planets and moons and stars are flinging out of orbit. In order for everything to remain status quo, Jesus Christ's omnipotence must continuously hold this universe together. And that is what is taught in this passage. Colossians 1:16-17. And then number seven, through the five cycles of discipline noted in Leviticus 26:3-39. He controlled history in this country by letting us see the error of our way, by allowing the cycles of discipline to move forward. We are approaching economic catastrophe, which is cycle three. The things we have observed from Revelation 6:1-8 are certain to occur because they are the subject of prophecy, a look back from the future reporting what does occur. In the church age, historical trends are determined by the inventory of doctrine in the souls of believers, especially those of the pivot. Therefore, Jesus Christ controls the history of a client nation by taking a daily inventory of the doctrine in each believer's cardia. That includes you. What do you know? What do you have in long-term memory traces in your cardia that is stored on the memory traces of the brain? If it were not for the brain, you couldn't remember. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. When He constructed Adam out of the dust of the earth, part of that creation was a functional brain with a cerebral cortex with pre-wiring for language. Don't you find that interesting? Some animals have a sort of a cerebral cortex, but they don't do verbs. You do verbs. Why is it that we're pre-wired for language? We're the only species that has this capacity. And therefore, we have a cerebral cortex that can process data and incoming information, make sense of it, and therefore store it and execute it. Because we are the only species to which He wants to communicate. And He does it through His Word. And He's isolated that in the Bible. There's no further information downcoming. No further downloads. This is it. And we capture within our souls through the ministry of the Holy Spirit this information. And as it is cataloged in our cardia, that portion of our soul where we have the doctrine we believe stored, and it's downloaded to the brain in long-term memory traces so you can recall it and therefore apply it. Now, the Lord takes an inventory of what's in your soul on a daily basis, along with every other believer in this world, with emphasis on this client nation. The Lord made the following statement to believers at the church in Thyatira who were involved in the sexual perversions associated with idolatry. Wherever there's religion, there's going to be idolatry. Wherever there's idolatry, there will ultimately be sexual perversion. Think through it. A woman he refers to as Jezebel had led many astray, motivating Christ to say this in Revelation 2:23. I will execute her followers by means of the sin unto death. Not going to put up with it. They're going to die the sin unto death. Of course, obviously, if any one of them changes their mind and begins to restore their soul through the Word of God, then they would be spared. But the Lord is speaking here, and apparently He's got no takers. I will execute her followers by means of the sin unto death, and so all the churches will know that. Now, what follows the that is very important to you. I am He who constantly inventories. Erenao is the word for constantly inventories. We'll note it in a moment. Constantly inventories the emotions. I think the word in the King James is reigns. But when you do your work on the use of that word in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, it's nephros in the New Testament Greek. It has to do with the emotions. And in the past, when they didn't know the inner guttery of the human body like Weldon does, all they knew were these pieces that were in there that did their functions. And they decided that the kidneys, actually the reins, which are the outer layer, the adrenal area of the kidneys, is actually what's being spoken of here. And that's where you get the fire for your emotions. So you have emotions in your life. Some are good, some are bad. Good emotions respond to truth. Bad emotions run your life without any thought. So He's going to do an inventory of your emotional balance. Whether your emotions are wired to truth or they're simply wired to your sin nature's lust patterns. Constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. The word there is cardia. That is the heart. You have heart in Scripture. And they felt that the heart was the center of keeping you alive, the pumping deal, and it keeps the blood circulating, and therefore when it quits, you're done. Well, the heart is like the center of the soul in the sense that that is what keeps your spiritual life functional. So they use heart to explain that. Well, the cardia has to do with where long-term doctrine is stored, the epinosis category. He constantly inventories the emotions and the cardia, the stream of consciousness. And I will impose punishment on each one of you according to your production from the cosmic systems. Now let's note some exegesis here of importance. The key point in the phrase, constantly inventories, the present active participle of the verb erenao, to investigate, to inquire about, to search for, to explore, to examine, or to pull an inventory. And it says here that he does it all the time. The present tense is retroactive progressive, denoting what has begun in the past and continues to the present. Our Lord is constantly pulling a doctrinal inventory of every believer's soul for the purpose of cursing or blessing. And that's you. And it's constantly going on. What's in your soul? What's there? What do you know? Are you oriented to the Word of God and your spiritual growth within it? We are wired for thought. That means that if we're wired for thought, He wants us to be able to think. And if He wants us to be able to think, He wants us to be able to think on His level using His thoughts, not ours. His thoughts are reduced to writing. How do we get what's in the writing off of there and into our souls? You have to study the Bible. Now, there are a lot of Christians out there that don't get this. And what are they doing? It's their business, okay? It's their business, but in the context of this verse, I'm telling you, they're causing trouble. What is it that God wants you to think? It's not what you think He wants you to think. I can tell you that. You got all ideas about what you think God wants you to think. Not you guys. I mean, I apologize unreservedly. But the general Christian population doesn't get it. They want 22 minutes on Sunday morning. They want, you know, the 3 points and a poem and a prayer with a brass band back there with all the hoopla. Sometimes hands cavorting around the aisles. Emotion. When he inventories these people and he gets around to the emotion part, it's emotion to make them feel good and make them happy for having been there that day. I have been there, friends. I know what that's about. I remember going on Sunday mornings and getting my 22 minutes and being fired up for Jesus, waking up on Monday morning ready to go attack the world. And then Tuesday, I'm willing to go out there again and try some more. And by Wednesday, I'd faded out. And by Friday, I was a mess and I was hoping I could live till Sunday. How about you? Because garbage was going in my soul or nothing was going in there. The thing that changed my life was when I heard the Word of God dissected in a way that made it come alive. Where you could see what God was saying to you in ultimate detail. Look, God is the God of this universe. He does not speak simply to us. He expects us to categorize and understand His purpose, His meaning, His plan, and His objectives. It's not about us. It's about God and what He wants us to do. He's reduced it to writing, and we have to look at it seriously. It is the Word of God. And when we get those thoughts in our souls, then we, through the power of the Spirit, can make application in our daily lives that have historical impact not only on our own lives and our associates, but on our client nation as well as the history of this world. You are the most important people that are alive today on this earth. And you need to understand that and take it seriously. What is a true patriot? We talk about patriots. We're all patriots here. I wear a flag on my... I started wearing this when we sent into Iraq back in whatever, 1990, whatever it was. In remembrance of our troops. And that's a patriotic thing to do that's frowned on today. And to get it frowning on it much more, I may put 4 or 5 flags on there. Will that sustain the country? With flag waving, wearing lapel pins, singing the national anthem, pledging allegiance to the flag, is that going to do any good? Left to itself alone, it won't do squat. What preserves the country? This verse. This verse. The Lord's pulling an inventory of your soul to see what is in there that equates to His thinking. People fuss at me sometimes, well, how about application? That's not my business. That's your business. But if you can learn how to think as God would have you think, then you have the artillery of thought in your soul to utilize in your daily lives, and it's up to you and the Holy Spirit to determine how that goes, not mine. Once, as a pastor teacher, once the words flow off of my lips, I'm done. I'm done. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. We don't have a committee approach to the Word of God and the plan of God. If I got you all together and said, okay, now, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to apply this tomorrow. You say, well, I got an appointment tomorrow. I can't be here. So what I'm trying to stress to you is you've got to get the information off the page and into the cardia. When the Lord pulls that inventory and He sees progress. And if you make application to your life, you're having a historical impact. And the Holy Spirit knows this and He reports in too. The Lord is constantly pulling a doctrinal inventory of every believer's soul for the purpose of cursing or blessing. It is a doctrinal brain drain that challenges the remaining remnant in America. A doctrinal brain drain. People do not know the plan of God. They don't know it systematically, and that is a shame. 11 categories of systematic theology to separate demonology from angelology. Can you give a brief description, a brief definition of the 11 categories of systematic theology? That's your homework if you can. Believers must resolve to become or remain serious students of the Word of God. You must resolve to remain good students of the Word of God. We must not allow ourselves to become distracted by current events. The Lord will not be slack in His willingness to impose corrective discipline on any client nation. The result of elections is, in effect, a poll that reports the content of the citizens' souls. When a large number of believers follow a present-day Jezebel, literally or spiritually, they contribute to national reversionism, and the Lord controls history by permitting the election of progressive leaders. You deserve who you got. Whatever the period of history, whatever the circumstance, whatever the era, whoever's in charge, Christ rode off on it. When the nation's believers are growing in grace, they contribute to national prosperity, and the Lord controls history by permitting the election of traditional leaders. Therefore, the future of every client nation hinges on the inventory of doctrine in the souls of its resident believers. In every election, they have either positive or negative impact on their nation's history. They can choose to ride with God, or they can choose to ride with the devil. Attached in the back of your binders is an article entitled The Ruling Class. It's 22 pages. If you will take the time to read that, you will see what we've studied on an intensified level in the tribulation from Revelation chapter 6, being played out presently in our client nation, but on a much smaller scale. And therefore, you can correlate the two. That document, as I say, is attached. The writer, Angelo M. Codavilla, has also written a book that expands on the topic, and it is entitled also, The Ruling Class, How They Corrupted America, and What We Can Do About It. There's a link to Amazon.com. The book runs a little over $9. That's Ride with the Devil for Shreveport Bible Conference 2010. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here. We thank You for the freedom of assembly, the freedom of the press. We thank You for the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion that we enjoy in this client nation. It is our prayer that what we do as a body of believers, independently functioning within Your plan, that the prosperity we now enjoy might be preserved for yet another generation. And therefore, we thank You for the grace You provided for us. It is our prayer You would guide us as we leave this place to go to our individual places of residence, and that with it we will carry the motivation and encouragement from Your Word to know the Word, to apply the Word, and to live the Word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai arene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.